Well, good morning, Summit family. Hebrews chapter 4, if you have your Bible, that's New Testament. If you basically flip it to the very end of your Bible and then go back a little bit, you'll find yourself in the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 4, as you turn there, if you're new here, my name is Curtis, and I am one of the pastors here on staff. I am not Pastor JD. Pastor JD is actually over in Winston-Salem this morning preaching at Two Cities Church, which was one of our church plants. 6 years ago, we sent Kyle Mercer out and his team to Winston-Salem, and I can tell you in 6 years, they have, I tell you this not to brag, just to tell you what God's doing over there. In less than 6 years, they've become the largest church in Winston-Salem, one of the fastest growing in, I believe, the Southeast. Is that right, Todd? And they've not only had to expand for new facilities, but they have recently joined Send NC, which is kind of our Baptist church planting arm. And one of our church plants is getting ready to put forth their first few residents to go plant a church. And so you, Summit family, through the giving of your tithes and offerings, we are planting out grandbaby churches. And so that's where Pastor JD is this morning. You know, he tells us all the time when it comes to fight or flight that he's neither of those, that he's kind of a smack and run kind of guy. And last weekend, I can't help but think this isn't coincidence, that he preaches a really hard message on David and Bathsheba last weekend and is nowhere to be found this weekend. And so I feel like that's a little smack and run on Pastor JD's part, but I don't want to speculate, but I'm speculating, all right? Before we go on this morning, big shout out this weekend to a couple people. Number one, my wife, my three daughters, and my mama, who's actually here this morning. Why am I giving them a shout out, you ask? Because this weekend marks the beginning of Women's History Month, which is a month where we celebrate women who have and continue to create impact both in our churches and our communities and in the world. And so men, listen, men, real fast, I'm about to make this real easy for you to gain some brownie points. Men, if you have a female in your life that is worthy of some celebration, can you put your hands together this morning? And then very last thing, ladies, one thing for you. If you have not already heard, next month, the end of April, we will be gathering for, well, not we, for the Summit Women's Conference. That's a whole can. I'm not going to open this one. 2 minutes in, I'm already in trouble. Summit Women's Conference coming up at the end of next month. We're already about halfway sold out. And so if you've not got your ticket, we want to make sure all the women at the Summit Church, first and foremost, who want to be there, are able to get a ticket. So make sure you log on this weekend, summitchurch.com, get your ticket. We'll be gathering right here in this room at Capitol Hills, packing in 1,800 women in this room. I can tell you, last year about this time is when we had the Summit Men's Conference in this room. I think we're still trying to get the smell out a little bit, but I promise we'll have that out by the time the women get here. But it's going to be an incredible time, and so you don't want to miss that, all right? Hebrews chapter 4, you there? Last weekend, I told you Pastor JD showed us how even after King David committed his just absolute heinous sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, that Jesus still chose to go by the name Son of David. And what he was telling us there is that no sin is greater than God's ability to save. And so this weekend, I want to dive into a related idea that's fairly simple, but one that is foundational to your walk of faith, and that is the basis of our relationship with God. See, when it comes to your relationship with God, I don't want you to have any level of spiritual anxiety. And that can manifest itself in two ways. One, I don't want you to think that you have to perform perfectly to approach God, or on the flip side, believe the lie that you have done something so awful that it precludes you from ever having a close relationship with him again. I want you to have confidence in your faith, and Hebrews chapter 4 is here to offer it to us. If I can be honest with you, this is a text I actually preached last summer at our student camp, Elevate Summer Camp, and I really wanted to preach something different this weekend, but the Lord just kept laying this on my heart, and so here we are. And so Hebrews chapter 4, wherever you are, we're going to begin in verse 14. Can we actually stand at all of our locations? Can we stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. So since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That's Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then verse 16, this is the verse we're gonna focus the most on. Can we actually read this out loud together? Y'all read it out loud with me? Let's read. Verse 16, read with me. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now see, Hebrews was written to build up the spiritual confidence of a group of people who were struggling in their faith. From externally, they had people that were persecuting them because of their faith, and internally, in a lot of ways, they were serving God out of fear that if they don't follow all the instructions perfectly, that he will forsake them. And then one last little interesting thing to note before I sit you down about the book of Hebrews that we need to know this morning is that no one is actually sure who wrote this book. Scholars have debated for thousands of years. Was it the Apostle Paul? Was it maybe Apollos or Barnabas or Luke? The only thing we know for sure about the book of Hebrews is that the author loved coffee. Hebrews, nothing. I know, that was a latte for Sunday morning. All right, okay, sorry. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time and the word. You can be seated and also bless your sense of humor. Come on, Summit Church. Father, I know your word says that your power is made perfect in our weakness. And so God, would you take the weakness that is my preaching this morning and God, would you put your power on display? God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. If you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, I don't know about you, but one of the most irritating things in the world to me is when I go to log on to a website I have been to 1,000 times and I open that website and my information is not autofilled. Because you know what happens, right? You go, you put in your email address, you put in your password, which you know is correct beyond a shadow of a doubt. And then what happens? You get hit with, you get hit with one of these bad boys that says your email or password is incorrect. And you know that's not true. One, because you're smarter than the computer, but two, because you've had some version of the same password for like the last 20 years. Tell me I'm wrong. Like Caleb, in middle school, your password was like Nirvana 12, and here we are, like you're 35 now or whatever, and your password's like 12 Nirvana with some random capitals and an exclamation point at the end. Am I wrong? Like we're super creative human beings, right? But that's not the worst part. The worst part is when you attempt enough times and it locks you out of your account and then you have to go hit the horrible forgot your password button, right? And it says like your password was changed 5 months ago and you're like, no, it wasn't because I've been logging in for the last 5 months and I haven't had any issues. And so you have to hit forgot password and then it says, answer these security questions. And the security questions are always absurd. It's like, what did you eat for breakfast on February 7th, 2002 at 8:41 a.m.? And you're like, I have no idea. Or it's like, what did the fox say? And you're like, ring, ding, ding. Like, I don't know how many dings or dingers and I have no idea what the fox said. And so you get to the point, you're like, well, just send it to my recovery account. And then the problem becomes your recovery account is like your mom's AOL address from 99 that she ran out of hours to like 10 years ago. And then it's like, well, just prove to me you're not a robot. And it pops up the picture with all the stoplights and you choose them all. And you're like, I'm not a robot. And it's like, that's exactly what a robot would say. And you're like, how? And it just leads to you getting locked out of your account. Tell me I'm wrong. This happens, right? And all you were trying to do was log on to the Summit Church's website to set up recurring giving. Yeah, okay. So I tell you that because in a lot of ways, for a long time, having to answer all those security questions and going through all of those steps was what most people assumed it was like if you wanted to draw near to God or if you wanted to connect with him. This is what we see throughout most of the Old Testament. It's what the book of Hebrews is often alluding to. The fact that for thousands of years, God, in his kindness, had provided this sacrificial system that acted as an avenue for reconnecting with his people after Adam and Eve's sin broke fellowship between God and mankind. And let me be clear, even though the entire Old Testament system was built on faith, it was not built on works, because it was a system that was so intricate and meticulous and detailed, it was easy for folks to fall into this healthy spiritual mindset thinking, man, if we don't follow this huge book of rules just right, if we mess up at all, then there's no help for us at all. And even though this was thousands of years ago, honestly, I don't think it's that much different than how we functionally approach God today. Thinking that for him to be pleased with us, we have to do all the right things and don't do any of the wrong things in order for God to accept us. Like maybe you're new to this whole church thing and your only view of Christianity is the fact that, hey, if I want to draw near to God, that here's this giant list of things that I have to adhere to and here's this giant list of things that I'm not allowed to do. I mean, for a long time, this is what I thought Christianity was. I thought Christianity was following these lists, just showing up on Sunday morning, letting your good outweigh your bad, make sure you have John 3:16 memorized, throw a little money in the offering plate so you can feel good about yourself, pray before your meals, and then make sure you ask for forgiveness from your sins each night before you fall asleep, just in case you die in your sleep and then you have to go face God, right? Functionally, my faith for so long was in my performance before God. My confidence level in how God viewed me depended solely on how well I was doing spiritually that week. My confidence would rise or fall on my faithfulness, not his. Let me tell you, that is a restless place to be. Always wondering, have I done enough? Am I even doing it right? Did I do it in the right order? Did I live up to the expectations? Have I sacrificed enough? Is God happy with me? I need to try harder. I need to do better. I need to be better. I need to do more. I need to give more. I need to serve more. Or maybe for you, you've gone so far the other direction that you've completely given up on trying to please God at all, if he's even real in the first place. Like you've thrown your hands up in despair and you're like, this whole Christianity, this whole Jesus thing is way too much. I'm pretty sure I'm locked out of my spiritual account because of the things I'm involved in anyway. So what does it matter? I've got enough stress in my life as it is. I'm not trying to add to it an impossible to please God to all that. So I'm gonna just focus on paying my bills, trying not to cuss that lady out in traffic and just being a half decent human being because that's hard enough as it is. At the end of the day, here's what I'm getting at. That it's hard to have confidence in something or someone that's constantly fluctuating. And so I told you this was gonna be simple, but it's life-changing if you can get it. So write this down. The foundation of faith is confidence in Christ. That's it. The foundation of faith is confidence in Christ. And so here's my prayer this weekend. In fact, I had a couple buddies earlier this week that were like, you're not gonna make us talk back to you, are you? And so just for their sakes, I'm not gonna say their names, Josh and Josh, but for their sakes, I'm gonna make you repeat after me right now, okay? Say, I'm coming with confidence. I'm gonna need y'all to be a little more confident in saying that, okay? Say, one more time, say, I'm coming with confidence. And this is exactly what our text in Hebrews chapter 4 is about today. Hebrews 4 is all about rest. The ability to spiritually rest because you have confidence that God is with you and has provided for you. Rest. One of the biggest debates in my household, my wife and I do not fight a lot, but we definitely fight about this thing, is the best place to rest, the best place to take a nap. And so if y'all know, there are two places you can take a nap. There's the bed and there's the couch, okay? How many of y'all are team bed? You go to take a nap, you're team bed. All right, y'all are all wrong. How many of you are team couch? Team couch, babe, I just want you to look around at the hands. Team couch, okay? I love you, you're my favorite person in the whole world. Okay. So the question is, how can we wake up each and every day and confidently draw near to God, resting and having confidence in him? Well, let's look back at verse 14 and let's see. Verse 14 says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. All right, if you ever travel out of the country, you know you have to have one of these. I would show you my picture, but it kind of looks like a mugshot, so I'm not gonna show it to you, okay? Your passport, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, your passport is your official documentation that authenticates your identity and authorizes you to enter somewhere. It's the thing that helps you get from where you are to where you would like to go. And what I want to tell you is that when it comes to your relationship with God, your priest is your passport. That's what it says in verse 14. Look, it says, since then, we have a great high priest. And this is the first reason you can draw near to God with confidence. Number one is this: I'm confident because my priest is my passport. Because my priest is my passport. And I know right now you're like, I'm not totally sure about this whole denominational thing, but I kind of thought this was a Southern Baptist church and I didn't think we had priests. I thought we just had pastors. And let me tell you, that's correct. But let me explain. This is gonna be a little bit like theology 201 for just a minute, but I promise if you hang with me, it's gonna be worth it. All right, so priest, at the most basic level, when the Bible is talking about a priest, specifically in the Old Testament, a priest had two jobs. Job number one was to represent God to the people, and job number two was to represent the people to God. Priests in the Bible also seem to cook a lot of food, which I think is awesome, but that's not the point of this sermon, so I digress. All right, so people would represent God to, priests would represent God to people by revealing and reminding them of God's holy character. Then a priest would represent the people to God by going before God on behalf of the people to pray and offer sacrifices that, again, had all these super specific and tedious instructions. Sacrifices we've read about, like where the blood of the animal would be accepted as the punishment for the sins of the people, leading God to not punish their sins, but to instead say, hey, you deserve death like one of these sacrificed animals, but I have taken your sins and allowed these animals to die in your place. See, the priest had to do all this because God is holy and God cannot dwell or be even in the presence of anything that is not perfectly holy. Which puts us in a conundrum. Because if only perfect and holy things can be in God's presence, the question is, then how could I ever draw near to God? I mean, anybody claiming perfection this week? like every action you had was the right one. Every thought you had was of loving and kindness. Like your kids didn't anger you a single time. They just blessed your soul the whole week. Your roommate was the recipient of nothing but your mercy and grace. I mean, I'm not sure about you. I'm not even trying to claim sinless perfection in the last 15 minutes, and I've been standing on a stage preaching the word of God, okay? In case you're just wondering, a little aside, we have a strict check your halo at the door policy here at the Summit Church, that there are no perfect people allowed in this church except for one, and his name is Jesus, okay? So if you're imperfect, welcome to the imperfect gathering where we worship a perfect God, okay? Back to our conundrum. How can God's righteous standard in my less than perfect sinful state coexist? That's the question. Well, let's rewind back to Hebrews chapter 2. If you have your Bible, flip it back to Hebrews chapter 2. If you don't, we'll put it on the screen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, therefore, Jesus, had to be made like us. Jesus had to be made like his brothers, that's us, brothers and sisters, in every respect, so that he, Jesus, might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Somebody say propitiation. Bless you. Okay, propitiation, it's a big word, but it's just this awesome truth that God's wrath against us, which we deserved because of our sin, was satisfied with Jesus's sacrifice on our behalf. And that sacrifice ultimately puts us back in right relationship with God. See, Jesus didn't just perform sacrifices like a priest. Jesus went to the cross and became the sacrifice for us. Jesus's death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God toward us by offering the perfect sacrifice once and for all, which is what Hebrews chapter 9, I'm not gonna make you turn there, we'll put it on the screen, tells us. It says, he, Jesus, entered once and for all into the holy places, that's God's presence, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, like in the Old Testament, but by means of his own blood, thus securing us an eternal redemption. See, we no longer need a human representative, like an Old Testament priest on our behalf, because Jesus Christ was our once and for all representative, which makes him the great high priest. That's our theology lesson, okay? And here's where it gets exciting, because this is where our theology lesson becomes life-changing truth. This is also where the caffeine kicks in, I think, okay? Not only did Jesus represent us and our sin before God, taking the punishment we deserved, removing God's wrath toward us, but then Jesus, in his kindness, in his mercy, in his grace, he chose us, he crowned us, and he clothed us in his perfect righteousness and holiness so that now we can draw near to God anytime we want or we need. Because of his sacrifice, the barrier is gone. That's why if you've ever read the story of Jesus going to the cross, when he died, it says the veil of the temple, that's just this giant curtain, was torn in two from top to bottom. It was signifying the fact that his death forever removed the barrier that was between us and God's holy presence. And that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you can now come boldly into the presence of God because you are wrapped and clothed in Jesus's perfect righteousness and holiness. And so when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't even see a forgiven version of you. He sees you united with Jesus Christ, the perfect Son, the most righteous, the most holy, so you can come into his presence. And that, my friends, is the gospel, the fact that Jesus takes our sin, exchanges it for his righteousness, and that's how we draw near with confidence. We draw near by the blood of Jesus. We draw near by the death of Jesus. We draw near because of our Messiah, Jesus. It's by the blood, not by your behavior. It's by his death, not by your decency. It's because of our Messiah, not because of your morals. You can confidently draw near because Jesus Christ, your priest, is your passport. Jesus is your official documentation that authenticates your identity as a child of God and ensures admission and acceptance into the presence of God. Jesus is how you go this morning from where you are to where you want to go into his presence. Your passport into his presence, it's been paid for, it's been stamped, it's been identified, it's been delivered, and it has been authorized by your high priest, King Jesus. And this passport, friends, can be picked up by anyone. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus's death on the cross made God the Father accessible to anyone who trusts in that sacrifice. The second you confess Jesus as your Savior, you are brought near and given life because the nearness of God, Hank, it comes right now, doesn't it? It comes immediately. God, I need you to hear this clearly, okay? God does not wait for you to join a church. God does not wait until you start giving tithes. God does not wait until you join a small group. God does not wait until you start serving. God does not wait for you to start doing better things. God does not wait for you to stop sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. God does not wait for you to start reading your Bible. God does not wait for you to get an accountability partner. All those things are phenomenal things, by the way, but God showed his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't save you once you started doing good things. He saved you in order to make you a new thing. That's what Jesus does. And so we don't need a bishop. We don't need a priest as a mediator because God himself provided the one mediator between himself and man in Jesus Christ, which gives us direct access to God. Here's how I sum this whole thing up. Confidence doesn't come from believing in yourself more. Confidence comes from building your life on God more. This isn't a self-help TED talk where I give you the five ways to have more confidence in yourself. Because all you're gonna do is disappoint yourself. Confidence comes from knowing and believing that Jesus has done everything necessary for salvation. That's the first reason you can come with confidence. Your priest is your passport. I mean, all that sounds great, doesn't it? Preach is good, at least I hope it does. Let's get real here for a minute. As we read Hebrews 4, I don't know about you, but there's part of you that's probably like, you know, Pastor, I don't really have any issues with Jesus being a high priest. I mean, that makes sense. What I don't think, though, is that Jesus has any idea what my life is really like. That as a high priest, he might understand all these lofty spiritual things, but my question, Pastor, is does he understand me at all? You're telling me he secured my eternity, but what difference does that make for me today? And see, our tendency as human beings is to feel like the more difficult life gets, the more alone we are. That the further we sink into pain, the further we tend to sink into isolation. And what the enemy wants you to believe is that in that isolation, that you are all alone. That there's nobody else that struggles like you do, that there's something wrong with you, that nobody would ever love you if they just knew that thing about you. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. But notice we skip verse 15, because this is where the good gets even gooder, okay? Look down at verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus as our sinless high priest means that we can now approach God, but Jesus as our sympathetic savior means he now approaches and understands us. And that's the second reason we can come with confidence. I'm confident because my savior is sympathetic. I'm confident because my savior is sympathetic. Friends, our confidence is not just in Jesus' sinlessness. It's not less than that. But it's also in his sympathy. It's one thing to worship a God who knows all. It's another thing to walk with a God who knows you. And see, up to this point, if we had been reading all the chapters leading up to Hebrews chapter 4, remember, when the books of the Bible were written, they were written as letters, so they didn't have chapters and verses and breaks and all that. And so we would have read this out loud together as a letter. And up to this point, if we had been reading Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, we'd be reading about how Jesus, yes, is our great high priest, how he has passed through the heavens, how he is sovereign and superior over all, that he's the greatest of Moses, that he's the perfect and sinless substitute, that he's the Son of God, that he's God in the flesh. And so I don't know about you, reading all those lofty things about Jesus, when I get to verse 15, I'm not expecting it to say, and you know what? In all of Jesus's perfection and power and priesthood, in the middle of his cosmic rule and making stars and galaxies and holding it all together, you know what? He understands you. Like, I don't read about this all-powerful, all-seeing God who rules the cosmos and think, you know what? He gets us. In fact, how I usually think God is looking at me is like, seriously, Curtis? You're still struggling with that same old thing? When are you going to grow up? But what does it say? Right before verse 16 tells us to draw near confidently, verse 15, look at it again, says we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Instead of shaming us for giving in to our sin, our Savior sympathizes with us that we struggle with it in the first place. Do you understand the mind-blowing implications of this? It means that in your weaknesses, in your struggles, you are never alone. It means that sorrow that feels so isolating and so unique to you was actually endured by Jesus in the past as he walked the earth in the flesh and is now shouldered by him in the present as he sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father interceding on your behalf. It means that from the beginning of time, Jesus literally co-suffers with you. Isn't that amazing? That God does not look down on you in disappointment, but rather he stands beside you in sympathy. He's not looking at you in your struggle saying, what's wrong with you? And he looks at you in your weaknesses and says, I get it. I've been there. I'm with you. So draw near. And when you draw near on the basis of Jesus, your high priest, you're not gonna be met with guilt. You're going to be met with grace. We approach the throne of grace. We find mercy and grace to find help in our time of need. God's not going to rub your face in your mess. He's going to extend mercy. We serve a sympathetic Savior. And now there's one last thing here in this verse that was always hard for me to reconcile, though. It was that if Jesus never gave in to sin, then how can he truly sympathize with my struggles? I know when y'all read the Bible, you just take it what it is. You don't struggle with it. You don't question it, right? Like, I question. Like, well, how can he sympathize with my struggles and my weaknesses if he was without sin? Can he really know what my struggles were like? But what I've come to understand is that Jesus being sinless doesn't mean that he was tempted less than we are. Rather, it means that he was actually tempted way more. Let me explain. See, we give in to temptations far too easily to the point that you and I never experience the full brunt of it. C.S. Lewis, in his phenomenal book, Mere Christianity, illustrates it like this. We'll put this on screen. Look at this. C.S. Lewis said, "No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. This is why bad people, as he says, in one sense, know very little about actual badness, because they've lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. And then here's the most important part of this whole thing. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means." Jesus experienced the full brunt of every temptation you and I could ever face, yet he never gave in to it. The reality is that a sinless Jesus knows far more about sin and temptation than a sinner who always gives in. He faced the full wind and stood till the end. He ran the full race and never faltered once. And his victory in sinless perfection now gives us confidence even standing in our sinful position. And so as we end, I need you to hear me loud and clear. If the accusation you are hearing this morning in your head is that you are not good enough, that you'll never be able to do enough, that you are too weak, that your temptations and your struggles are too strong, that God would never accept someone like you, then you need to send that thought back to the pit of hell from which it came and tell the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, to go to hell along with it. You remind him how you have a great high priest who died for you, a sympathetic savior who walks with you, and a heavenly father ready to receive you. And you tell him all the while you are confidently drawing near to the throne of grace, reminding him that you are a child of God who has been marked by mercy, who is being guarded by grace. Those thoughts inside of your head causing spiritual anxiety, those accusations being slung at you by the enemy or even yourself, you tell them, "My victory is secure not because of my goodness, but because of Jesus. And in Jesus, I am redeemed. In Jesus, I have been born again. In Jesus, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have been declared righteous because of Jesus. I am now a saint. I am one of God's elect. I am one of his chosen people. I am a member of the body of Christ. Not less than that, but I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I'm a slave to righteousness and a servant of the one true God. But I'm not just a servant, I'm also a friend of God. I am also a son or a daughter of God through faith. I, who was once dead, have now been made alive in Christ because God showed his love for me in this, that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, church. He didn't save me when I started doing good things. He saved me to make me a new thing. And so now I am coming with confidence based on the finished work of Jesus on my behalf. The last thing I want you to leave this weekend thinking is that, man, if I can just live up to all those rules and all those expectations, and if I can answer all the right spiritual security questions, and if I can fit in with all those church people, then God will love me. If I could just get my life together, then God would accept me. Friend, you can draw near right now with confidence because the Bible promises that when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. That when you seek him with all of your heart, the promise of Scripture is that he will be found. That no matter what you're going through, you can trust Jesus. So don't hide from him, rush to him. What you're gonna find is that in that moment is that he's already been rushing for you. Bring your problems, bring your weaknesses, bring your struggles, bring your failures. Set down the fake halo. draw near confidently, not because of your performance, but because of Jesus' perfection. Why don't we bow our heads? Summit family, the question is simple this morning. Do you have this confidence? And if not, then why? Is it because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is it because you have some sin or some regret or some shame that's keeping you from approaching Him confidently? Maybe for you, it's even your pride and thinking you can do this whole thing by yourself. God, I just lift up the hearts of the Summit Church this morning. God, I pray that they would be characterized by one word, and that word is surrender. Whether it's someone who needs to surrender their life for the first time, place their faith in you, be able one day to step into the waters of baptism and say, I believe Jesus has done everything necessary to save me. God, I pray for the person that thinks they have done something or even something's been done to them that was so heinous that it will keep them from ever approaching you. God, would you remind them this morning that you love them, that you died for them while they were still a sinner. God, that you desire to save them. God, I ask that you do it to advance your kingdom and your glory in your name, King Jesus. Someone, if you agree with that, would you say amen? Here's what I want us to do this morning. Can we stand at all of our locations? As you stand, our pastors and our prayer teams at all of our campuses are going to begin making their way down front to receive you. And this morning, if God is impressing anything on your heart, I want you to tell somebody. You can absolutely tell one of these men or women that are at your location. That's what they're here for. They want to help you grow in a relationship with Christ, or maybe they can just pray with you. Maybe you fall in that second category. You've got something going on in your life and you just want to ask them, like, hey, will you just pray for me? They'd love to do that too. But maybe for the first time, you have understood truly what Jesus did for you. If that's you, I want you to tell somebody. Tell the person you came with. Surprise, surprise, that's why they brought you, okay? They're hoping you tell them that. In fact, if you brought somebody, I want you to be confident and bold and ask them. But either way, as we go out, Summit Church, I want you to be confident in your faith. Not because of your performance, but because of Jesus's perfection. So as you go this week, be confident because of what Jesus has done for you. Summit Church, you are loved and you are sent.